And I don't know about you, but for me, that's a bit intimidating. It's one thing to share your story, but then to share it within the message, you get pulled in two different directions. You know, sharing a story, your story is pretty personal, so it can be intimidating. And then try to combine it in a message, well, you're expected to be coherent, relevant, and scriptural. You know, so to combine the two, it's a bit of a challenge. So please bear with me. But then I got thinking and I said, my story isn't really that different from your story. It's not different from anybody else's story, no matter where they live in the world. And if you think about it, all of our stories revolve around some of the big questions in life that we face. So, if we can take a look at the next slide. Questions like, is there a God? What is God like? Can I know God? And does God want to know me? So we're going to explore these questions throughout the morning here. But first, just to give you a bit of a background, this last July marked a milestone for us as a family because it was 20 years ago, July 1997, that we arrived in Papua New Guinea for the first time to teach at the school for the children of missionaries. And we just want to take a moment to thank you for your partnership with us. You've been along with us on this journey during that time, and we appreciate your partnership with you. Now, as Mike mentioned, New Tribes Mission has changed its name this last summer as well to Ethnos Canada. And that was simply to become more relevant in a changing world. New Tribes Mission, again, having the name Mission in your title, your name, closed the door to a lot of countries. The idea of being New Tribes, you talk to the isolated people in the people groups and they go, we're not new, we've been here forever. So it was decided to move ahead and change the name to Ethnos Canada. Okay, so next slide, please. And Ethnos, why the name Ethnos? It is the nations that Christ referred to when he commanded his followers to make disciples of all nations. So the one thing, even though the name has changed, next slide, please, what hasn't changed, the vision. And the vision is to have a thriving church for every people. Now, there are approximately 6,500 unreached people groups, or 6,500 people groups in the world, 2,500 which are unreached. And what we mean by unreached is a people group in which there is no maturing church. So the goal then for Ethnos is to partner with local churches to help them identify, equip, and send out missionaries. So, again, the goal is to see mature churches established in all locations. Now, we have the local church, and you have the unreached people groups. So the next slide, please. But there's a whole connection of people in between. So there are church planters who are learning the local language, studying the culture, translating the scripture, teaching, discipling, and seeing that mature churches are established and planted. But there is another group of missionaries who are the support missionaries. And because many of these unreached people groups are in such isolated locations, there needs to be a lot of support. So we have aviation personnel, business and administration, teachers, doctors, supply buyers, IT guys, all sorts of a team is needed to see the churches established. So often Pat and I are asked, okay, what is it that we do? So we're involved in the support side of things. We are support missionaries. And as you can see, Mike talked a little bit about it over the years. It's about being flexible and teachable, standing in the gap where things are needed. So these are some of the ministries we've held over the years. Started as classroom teachers and involved in school administration, the center manager, and now we're involved with the personnel team, involved in member services, member care, and serving as government representative. So we'll be heading back to PNG just after Christmas, and when we return, we'll be involved in administration, be part of the personnel team. I'll be stepping in as a personnel director, and Pat will continue and be involved in member services. So that's just a bit of a overview, a quick look at our story. So let's go back to those big questions again. Our stories begin when we ask these big questions. And as I said, these are universal questions. Doesn't matter where you're born, where you lived, whether you live in Canada, Europe, Asia, or even a remote village in PNG. How you answer these questions is different, and many things can impact that. So it can be your family that you grew up in, where you live, perhaps even your social and economic situation can all factor into it. You know, so one of the questions that depends where you're from, is God a God to be loved, or is God a God to be feared? And is he distant, or does he desire to know us and be known by us? So I think we're all familiar with our own stories and maybe the stories of some of the others around us. I have a short video I want to show you here that introduces you to a man in an isolated village in PNG, and he talks about his background growing up and his view of who God was and how he came to learn about God. So it's a short video. It's about 3.5 minutes. We'll take a look at it, and then I'll come back and we'll talk a bit more.
This may be what you hear, but I will say,
Okay, the challenge we face, doesn't matter where we live, is to introduce people to the God revealed in Scripture, the God who pursues us, who wants to restore and redeem us, who desires to be in a relationship with us. I'd like to take a look at a familiar passage in Luke, and it's a story that is sometimes referred to as the prodigal son or the lost son. And there are three main characters, as you know. There's the father, and then there are the two sons. And often we take a look and focus on the prodigal son. But today I'd like to take a few minutes and just take a look at the father and his perspective and his view of the situation. Because I believe that this, the father in this story, the parable that Jesus is telling, provides a picture of our Heavenly Father. God the Father. Now there's a couple of things to understand before we get into the story. The first is that Jesus' immediate audience was a group of Pharisees. They were questioning his associating with the outcasts and the lowlifes of society. And it's also important that we understand that the culture at this time and in this place was a shame, honor culture. I have a quote here from John MacArthur who says, "Everything related back to what was honorable and what was shameful." And they had a very, very clear, almost subconscious understanding of shame and honor. This is huge to them. You did what brought you honor. You never did what brought you shame. So let's take a look at the first two verses here. Chapter 15, verses 11 and 12. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Basically, what the son was saying to his dad was, "I wish you were dead." He was saying, "I want my inheritance. I want it now." He was tired of living under his father's authority. He wanted to be free and independent. He was saying he didn't want anything to do with his family ever again. He wanted to take the money and run, so to speak. And as we know, he went to a distant land. Now, for the Pharisees listening to this story, they would have been shocked by this request. It was scandalous. What the son was asking was unthinkable. If a son ever made such an outrageous request, they would have expected a sure and swift response by the father. The Pharisees would have expected, in order to protect his honor, the father would have physically, publicly beaten his son, disowned him, disinherited him, and likely there would have been a funeral. And we know later on in the story, the father considers his son to be dead. The fact that the father gave in to this request would have been viewed as being shameful as well. No father would have done this in the eyes of the Pharisees. Now, I know many of us often look at this and can identify with the prodigal son, or maybe the eldest son. You know, how often do we think we know what is best for us? How often do we strive to be independent? How often do we act out of pride? The father's actions in this parable of letting his son go and pursuing his desires, I believe, is a picture of God who lets us go and chase after our dreams. To let us go our own way. He doesn't control us. He doesn't force us. He waits patiently for us. As a parent, you know one of the hardest things is to watch your children make poor choices. Hopefully they'll learn from their consequences, but you have to let them make their choices. This is what the Father does in this parable, and it comes at a great cost. But what about our Heavenly Father? How often does He allow us to make poor choices? Now, we know what His desire is. His desire is that we follow Him. His desire is that we obey Him. His desire is that we, like Jesus did in the garden, say, "Not my will, but yours. Not my way, but yours, Father." But He doesn't force that upon us. Now, we're going to skip through the next few verses. We know the story, I believe. And if you haven't, you can read it about how the son goes to this foreign, distant land. And finally, he does come to his senses. So let's jump down to verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Okay, there's three things I want to take a note of here. First, it says, a long way off, his father saw him. Now I wonder, was his father watching and waiting for him? How long? Did he go out every day to watch and wait for his son? Was it a certain time he set aside? To me, this is a picture of God's compassion waiting for us. Our Heavenly Father waits for us to come to Him, whether for the very first time or the umpteenth time when we wander. Now, some people go, this patience of God, is it a weakness? It's not a strength of God. But in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, the next thing it said is the father ran to his son. I believe the Greek word there is sprint. Now, in this time and this place, men did not run. You know, you can just picture the man picking up his robes, tucking them in, and running. It wasn't dignified. It was embarrassing. And it was downright shameful for this man to be running. You can imagine what the people around would have made of the scene of the father running to his son. But what's interesting, in doing that, the action shifts from the son to the father. The father took the scorn on himself. People were going to ridicule him. That remind you of anybody who took sin and shame and scorn upon themselves? Next, the father threw his arms around him and kissed him. This is a sign of reconciliation. Now, just remember for a moment where the son had come from. He had been working as a hired hand with pigs, eating pig food. In that time in society, that was as low as you can get. In fact, at that time, a slave was in a better position because a slave had constant employment, had food and a house. A hired hand may work one day, but not the next. So in this situation, the son was even lower than a slave. Now, notice when the father embraced him, the son didn't have to clean himself up and make himself right. You know, how many times have you heard, oh, I can't come to God because I'm unworthy or whatever? He didn't have to make himself presentable. The father accepted him as he was. And to me, this is a picture of grace. The father freely forgiving the son, and also a picture of mercy. The father withholding what he deserved. There was no retribution, no paying back what he owed. So to me, this is a picture of grace and mercy of our Heavenly Father. Let's take a look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." So, three things again here. Put on a robe, right? No, it's the best robe. And you can think about this probably in the household. This would be a robe being saved for a special occasion. Some speculate that this would be a robe that the oldest son would have worn on his wedding day. It would be like us getting dressed up in our finest clothes. So this was a pretty special garment. The action of the father doing that restored the son's dignity. In Galatians 3, we're told those who have faith in Christ will be clothed with Christ, symbolically like a robe being put on us. The ring, likely a signet ring, showing the father's authority. So he was returning the authority to the son. And sandals, you think, well, what's the big deal about sandals? But they were reserved only for free men. And a slave, a servant, would not wear sandals. So again, this shows that the son was being restored to a position in the family. So these actions here show that the son is fully accepted and restored as a member of the family. Now in verses 23 and 24, it describes a celebration. The father said, "Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Again, fattened calf, it shows that this was a wealthy man. They had set aside a special calf that was being fed and treated in a special way to be saved for a great celebration. Again, some speculate that this would have been killed for the oldest son's wedding to celebrate with several hundred people. Now, in P&G, they often have moo-moos to celebrate different occasions and things like that. So over the years, Pat and I have attended many different moo-moos, and it depends on the occasion. Sometimes it'll be a few chickens that are killed. Sometimes some pigs that are killed. Well, the one, when I read about this, it pictures in my mind a celebration where we went. It was a wealthy landowner, and his one of his sons was getting married, and I think there were four or five cows killed and hundreds of people attending, and it was a tremendous celebration. And of course they were celebrating, as a father said, a son who was dead is now alive. So just looking briefly at this, we see this provides a picture of God waiting for us to come to our senses and come to him. And as I said before, whether it's the first time or the umpteenth time after we have wandered, God is patiently waiting for us. A picture of God's compassion, a picture of God waiting with his arms outstretched, waiting with a robe to clothe us, waiting to restore us to full status in his family. And he is preparing a celebration for us as well. A child who was lost has been found. A child who was dead is alive. God is pursuing us to receive and restore us, not to condemn and judge us. Is there a God? What is God like? Can I know God? Does God want to know me? The God of grace and mercy is waiting to receive you with arms outstretched and open wide. This is the God we can know, and this is the God that we want to proclaim and to be made known. Okay, I'm just going to finish with another video here, and this shows how a group of missionaries moves into a village, learns the language, studies the culture, and teaches about this God of grace and mercy. So we'll take a look at this. Thank you.
God is good. Thank you, God. We can call upon our prayer team and our communion team to join us down here this the next minute or two. God, it is He is so good to us, and the message this morning touches home in that we as a church are exploring global missions, and it's so awesome to connect with someone who's been involved or a couple who've been involved in global missions for such a long time. And if that stirs in your heart, wow, that's awesome. And you can talk with Joe and Pat, and we'll be exploring that over the next few months and years as we as a church decide where we're going to go with global missions. Thank you, Joe. It's amazing the transformative power of Jesus Christ. It is just glorious. So as we leave here this morning, I'll pray for us. We have a prayer team on that side. We have communion and prayer on this side. We thank you for being here today. Heavenly Father God, you have richly blessed us. Every day we are incredibly richly blessed. Thank you. Thank you for you and our lives, Heavenly Father. God, thank you for Joe and Pat and for what they do and the impact that they have and the result of more and more people knowing you. It is amazing, God. We thank you, God, for their presence here and sharing that with us today. We thank you for what they do in their lives. And we pray, Lord, that if it has an impact on anyone's heart here this morning, that they would follow it, that they would pursue it, that it would become bigger in their life. If God is pushing on you to do that, God, we pray that they would follow that. Heavenly Father, as we leave here this morning, I pray that you would watch over each and every one of us. We would think about the words that Joe said this morning, that it would have an impact on our lives. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for who you are in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.